I am curious to hear everyone's feedback. Sheer attendees, both in person and online, have been probing the theme of men. Is it really true that I could see my shortcomings and my failings as actually windows into myself, actually see the supposed hindrance is actually a help? I'm going to become greater. I'm going to become richer in this avodah shuvah than I would have been otherwise. It's a very hard leap for many people to make, to buy this entire thesis of Reb Tzadok, which we have been developing. And I think it takes a certain courage that I am going to stare down my limitations and my shortcomings. I'm not afraid of them. You can't scare me. Because shortcoming, I am bigger than you. I can make something beautiful out of you, and hence something beautiful out of myself. In a certain sense, this is really the divine position. This is the godly position of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not work only through the beautiful. Hashem works through a very, very imperfect world. I am want to develop and really to ask the following question. What is the very first creation of Bereishis? What do most people say? What was the first thing Hashem created?
Shemayim and Aretz.
People say either Shemayim and Aretz, but that's a very general. The beginning of the creation of heaven and earth. What specifically? What was the specific light. First scene of creation? Most people say light, right? By here. The funny thing is, that's not how Bereishis starts. Before Vayomer Elokim Yehi Ar Vayehi Ar, it says something else. What is the opening scene? V'ha'aretz ha'yisasau v'vo v'choshech al pnei saho. It was chaotic, empty, desolate. Hashem's creative process begins in a mucky, unappealing place. And only then, from that place, Ruach Elokim Merchav Asach Ne'amayim, there's a hovering divine spirit, Vayomer Elokim Yehi Ar, and the implication is Hashem creates, not from a beautiful place, but from a less than beautiful place, even ugly place. Now, why does Hashem do that? That is because the world which Hashem created is a world in which beautiful things are going to happen from ugly places. It's a big jump to live this life. We begin with a lot of ugliness, including the picture which we oftentimes look in the mirror if we're honest with ourselves. But that is the place from which we do great things if we really stare at it. Don't get Botox. Don't fake it. I mean that statement metaphorically. Face yourself for who you are and make something beautiful out of it. And this, to me, is the deeper meaning of the Medrash, when the Medrash says, how many expressions appear in that opening scene of Bereishis? Va'aretz ha'isa sahu v'choshech tahom. Says the Medrash, there are four ugly, dark expressions. Says the Medrash, k'neged arba galus. Tahu parallels Gauls Bavel, Vohu parallels Gauls Parasumadai, Choshech parallels Gauls Yavon and Tahom. Deep, never ending, vast abyss that's Gauls Edom, which never seems to end. And then, for Ruach Elokim Rachefes, Zu Rucho Shonel Hamashiach, Apnei Hamayim, Vischos Chuva, Shadom Lamayim, yeah. Right, amidst the four Gauls, there's going to be Mashiach, the spirit of Chuva, compared to water. Not one class, once. Simple question for you. Doesn't it seem like a little of a stretch? I mean, the Pasuk is talking about the creative process. Where does the Medrash see therein? For Galias that are going to occur millennia in the future, right? Mashiach. The answer is the Medrash is picking up on the theme of why Hashem is creating a world this way. Why Hashem's creating a world not on a... He's painting his portrait not on a clean canvas, but far from it, on a dark, abysmal one. It's because Hashem is teaching mankind. Your tikkun is going to happen from a dark place. It's evident by the fact Mashiach is only going to come after four Golias. And only through a great tshuva process, Hashem is hardwiring this into the cosmos itself. And that is the wisdom of Chazal when they are seeing the four Golias and the four initial stages of dark, abysmal stages of creation. They're saying, this is how Hashem is creating a world to suit the human condition in which great things happen from a chaotic place. By the way, this is not only a Jewish truth, this is a human truth. In this world, beautiful things can only happen from a failing dark place, but many people, arguably most people, give up in the beginning and never become great. Never become great. Their relationships never become great. They throw in the towel and accept, I have this issue with my spouse. They're not ready to invest. Maybe the issues of incongruence, not the romantic, the initially romantic aspects, right? The issues of the sources of discord and the differences in the five languages of love and bridges and all that stuff. Right? Maybe that's what's going to make us a richer couple. But that takes a lot of work, right? And certainly a feckless generation, right? Right? In the relational area, I will say, certainly, which has been corrupted by false notions of relationship and what romance means and so on. Right, doesn't learn what happens. So it's true in relationship, it's true in personal development as well, it's true in relationship, Tasha. So it's the divine thing to be able to make something beautiful out of something ugly, and that is the only way we progress, and that's really Rav Tzadok's great yesod. And with this in mind, I want to get back to what we were developing in Rav Tzadok's imagery about the clouds. You remember the clouds? The clouds, which midrashically speaking in the Gemara and Yuma, dropped the Avni Shalom, the Avni Choshen, which the Nesiim picked up. Each Nasi, as he explained, picked up their gemstone from these clouds, which, as Rav Tzadok developed, represents that after Chet, after the dereliction on the Nesiim's part, when they didn't originally donate, right, they did tshuva, and they became greater people. They found self as represented by each Shevet's individual gemstone through the power of the cloud, because the cloud is all about murkiness, darkness, from which water and life come. Well, I want to take that imagery of Rav Tzadok further. See, I am convinced that it is significant that throughout Chumash and Tanakh, the cloud is actually the image of the divine. Hashem always appears in an Anan. At Matan Torah, Hashem appeared on Har Sinai in a cloud. Throughout the years in the Midbar, the sojourn of the desert, he led us in a cloud. This is, of course, the great imagery of Anani HaKavod, which we're going to celebrate on Sukkot, when Hashem, of all things, sheltered them in clouds. Why clouds? Why clouds? The answer is because Hashem is literally embracing them with himself. As the Ari Zus is meaning, Mincha Techapkeini, Hashem is literally encompassing us with himself. The image of the divine, the visage of the divine, is always a cloud, including in our recitation every morning at Slichas, when we speak of Hashem appearing to Moshe in that great vision of Rosh Chodesh El culminating in Yom Kippur, Mulcha Shnius. Right? Hashem, Hashem. When Hashem appeared to him, but by Yerid Hashem, bit unknown. Hashem came down in a cloud. You see, a cloud is always the image of the divine. Why? Why? That is because the divine is not in the luminous, the radiant, and the clear, but rather in the opaque and the dark. Certainly Hashem cannot be understood. Hashem is cloudy. The divine truths in our lives and the way Hashem speaks to us, it's an unclear place. We can't comprehend Hashem. We can't really make sense of this life. But somehow we pick up on him through the mysterious cloudy place. Not only the cloudy place of Hashem's elevated spiritual truth, which is above us in terms of his greatness, but even in terms of the murkiness, I want to suggest, and the cloudiness in our own lives. And that, I believe, is the deeper message of the clouds. That is, I think, what Sadhguru really meant when he said the clouds, the sea, the notion. Rain, water, life comes through clouds, comes through murkiness. Really, I believe he's really pointing to what Hashem is about. You're going to find the divine, you're going to find meaning in your life, in the opaque, in the unclear, including in the uncomfortable. And those who don't have the courage to face down the black clouds in their life are never going to really encounter them. They will always remain spiritual midgets. This has been a long time theory of mine in the interpretation of Rabbi Sadek. And then I had my breakthrough moment. I was reading an obscure text published from the Ramchal, a relatively recent find. They have found several Peyushe Tefillah, which the Ramchal of Rosh Chaim Lutzato wrote, Al Pi Kabbalah, which were not initially available. Reb Chaim Friedlander's son, Reb Nachmanja Friedlander, Reb Eibach, published them with a beautiful pirush. And he brings a little passage from the Ramchal, actually elaborating upon the Yom Kippur davening. The Ramchal is talking about the words in the pasuk, which appear in the liturgy of Shmona Esrei and Yom Kippur as well, comparing sin and Hashem erasing our sin, sins to clouds. Machisi ka'av pishacha v'cha'anan chatasacha. I erased your pshaim, your rebellious sins like an av, like a thick cloud. V'cha'anan chatasacha. I erased your chatam, your sins by mistake, like anan. And certainly the simple meaning is, it's describing machisi, the way Hashem erases the sin. Hashem is as though making light of the sin. It's not as weighty as you thought, right? You thought the sin was heavy, substantive. Hashem is saying, no, I can make a cloud out of it, right? I can make it something which can dissipate. And certainly we appreciate the perfection of the Lashon and the Pasuk. Pshat and rebellious sins are referred to as a thick cloud. You know, the Pesha is a little more substantive, so it's a thick cloud. But it's a cloud that can dissipate. Hate? That's not even enough. That's not a thick cloud. That's a very undense cloud, right? But says the Ramchal, there's more to it than that. Not only in a kapara context, but says the Ramchal in general, sins and divine concealment are like clouds. Not only hate, but says the Ramchal, you find psukim throughout Tanakh, including in Eicha, which compare the barrier between us and Hashem, chas v'shalom, to a cloud. He harps in the pasuk in Eicha, which says, "Sakosa ka'anan me'avar tefila." Yirmiyahu says, "I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying." Wait, this is from a Tisha B'Av perspective. My pleas, my entreaties are not going anywhere, right? I feel like I'm up against a wall. Right? He says, "Sakosa ka'anan me'avar tefila." There's this like this sukkah of a cloud blocking my tefillah. Says the Ramchal, on one hand, this is all in a few lines in his commentary, Kabbalistic commentary on the Shmona Esrei Yom Kippur. He says, on one hand, clouds represent the barrier to the divine of Pishnecha Chanan Chatasecha, Sakosa Banan. But he says, at the same time, clouds represent Hashem, as we said before. The Ramchal is pointing to this irony that clouds represent on one hand chait and the barrier between us and Hashem, and on the other hand the divine itself. What does the Ramchal want? I have no doubt the Ramchal means exactly what we have been suggesting and developing based upon Rabbi Sadek. You see, when you feel distant from Hashem, we're chote, and we fall, and we seem to be living under a black cloud. Everything is murky. Nothing makes sense. On one hand, that lack of clarity comes with a sense of richak. But on the other hand, the opaque is where Hashem is found. That ka'av pishacha might be the same cloud as my air Hashem Anan. know why? Because Hashem is not found in the squeaky clean. You know where divine potential is really surfacing? If we may be so bold as to say, in human error. If you know how to exhume the human, the potential from it, if you could unearth something beautiful amidst the mistake, then I am not going to be that perfect person or live with the delusion I'm a perfect, I'm only good at if I don't mess up. I'm going to actually believe the mess up is the potential to make me richer, more beautiful, studying myself and my deeper spiritual needs. That yes, vanilla yogurt, or maybe I should say plain yogurt, is pure, but it's boring. I am not plain yogurt, vanilla yogurt, or plain yogurt. I am not Mr. Vanilla, Mr. Plain. I am richer than that. I am spiritually richer than that. Because the divine is in the cloud. Hashem is in the opaque. That is how Hashem works. And all the more powerful, not only when we connect with Tzaddik's teaching about the Nassim's clouds, to the Ramchal's teaching about the clouds in the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur Tishrei story, right? And we see how the words of Reb Tzaddik in 19th century Poland coalesce with the words of the Ramchal in 18th century Padua, as the different Bati Midrashas, each perceiving their truth of Torah, converge in a larger Torah. There's something even more magical here. Remember we mentioned that Sukkos and the Sukkah, which is specifically commemorating Hashem protecting us in clouds on Yom Kippur. And we know, the Sfar Makdoshim tell us, that Sukkos appears after Yom Kippur because Hashem is not only protecting us from the ray of the sun in the desert, but in a certain sense, Hashem is protecting us from the stigma of our own chatam. And this is one way of interpreting the famous Vilna Gaon, when Vilna Gaon says the Anani HaKavod, that we're not commemorating the Anani HaKavod, which existed when we first left Mitzrayim, but rather, as he develops midrashically, after the Anani HaKavod left, after the Egel, but then came back after Yom Kippur, when the Jewish people built the Mishkan, exactly, started to donate, I should say, towards the Mishkan, exactly, it finished their 3 days of donations, which makes an assessment was Tesvav Tishrei. It is the Anani HaKavod of Tshuva which we are commemorating. So how powerful then to suggest that the divine clouds protecting us on Sukkos are the same clouds which 5 days before in Yom Kippur we saw as the sins. Kav Peshecha. There is something almost magical in recognizing the coincidence. On Yom Kippur, when we were misfaka, we said these clouds were the black clouds of Avera. And now we've reformed the clouds themselves. And even more powerful, when you pick up a reference in the Ramchal, which I quoted, the Ramchal said, one of the clouds, one of the stigmatizing clouds which become reformed, is Yirmiyahu's depiction in Eicha, Sakosa Ka'anan Me'avar Tevila. The barrier between me and Hashem on Tisha B'Av was a cloud Sukkah. Now, isn't that a strange expression? Always troubled me, the Pasuk in Eicha. You're describing a cloud, which is a barrier between the person and Hashem. Never on Tisha B'Av, we feel like our prayers aren't going anywhere, or stopped up, intercepted by a cloud. Why is that cloud described as a sukkah? A sukkah is a warm, embracing, welcoming symbol of succor and protection. Why does he say Sakosa Kanon Ne'avar Tevila? Well, I believe that here we go, even in a place of mourning. When he sees the clouds in life, when he sees the opaque in life as negative, he knows this cloud can ultimately be reframed as a sucker. And it will become reframed as a sucker. And hence, even in Eicha, he says, the Anan of barrier is really a sucker. If I could please have everyone on the Zoom mute themselves. Sakosa ka'anan me'avor tefila. And that is exactly what I believe the Ramchal HaKadosh meant when of all pesukim regarding clouds, negative clouds becoming positive clouds. He cites that pasuk in Eicha, Sakosa ka'anan me'avor tefila, in his Machzor on Yom Kippur, knowing 5 days later, the Anan is going to kind of become an Anan of protection. Sakosa ka'anan me'avor tefila. Well, I was so thrilled with this discovery. You know the rule when you have a discovery in Torah. When the pieces come together, you're kind of like the 49er, right? When they were mining for gold, Lahavdil, in San Francisco. That's where the title San Francisco 49er comes from, where they were mining gold. Not because San Francisco is the place the Memtesh Ari Tumma, though it's not true also, right? The San Francisco 49. 1849, they were busy mining for gold, and you know what would happen, right? They were busy under the sun, most of them engaged in feudal. I mean, it was the rumors which came east. Easy, easy, you'll make it rich, come out of fun, right? Most of them were overblown, right? A few nuggets, right? A few nuggets, the poor pioneer laboring under the sun away from his family would unearth, right? 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 Busy away from his family, and that's where songs like She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain When She Come came from, right? The notion they were missing their wives, they were missing everyone. They were living horrible lives. Oh, maybe she'll be coming around the mountain, the wife will finally come, yeah. Right? His letters probably even haven't reached his column, Pony Express, right? It was a mess. It was a mess of those 49ers. But in the rare occasions when they would find gold, if you found gold, what would you do? You would keep digging. It was a gold mine, you keep digging. Lahavdil, I always say in Torah, when the pieces come together, you know that's precious, right? As the Gra writes, there's never a freestanding of art. When pieces come together, you know there's more, you know it's a more expansive tapestry, right? So listen to this now. If the clouds of the sukkah actually represent Reb Tzadok's mashal and Ramchal's mashal, clouds of sin have become clouds of divine protection. Well, hold on here. B'chag nidonim al hamayim. Sukkos is the yontif when we pray for the rain which comes from the clouds. What a deeper meaning there is, especially considering we feel the protection of the Anan HaKadosh. We feel the protection of how cloud and cloudiness becomes rain. Machasa Shemayim Ba'avin, as a Tzadok developed, the mutter, the rain, life comes from cloudiness. Right? That is all the greater motif of Sukkos. And I am convinced that that is also the meaning. In the liturgy, in the Pasuk, which we are saying every morning now in Slichas, when Hashem appeared to Moshe and revealed the greater truth of tshuva and redemption, Hashem appeared to the opaque. He sang Moshe in the egel, in the mess ups, in the stigma. That is where I lie, just as it's going to be revealed in the sukkah and the sakosa ba'anan, which becomes the Anan HaKadosh. Listen to this touch in one of the slichas we're saying every morning in this perspective. Right? Recall the structure of the slichas. The slichas are laced with Yud Gimel Midos. The Yud Gimel Midos are really the focal point of the slichas. Now, each series of Yud Gimel Midos in the slichas has an intro. Generally, the intro is a Kel Melech Yosef intro. However, the first Yud Gimel Midos every morning, we have an intro called Kel Erech Apayim. Both the Kel Melech Yosef and Kel Erech Apayim are ancient texts. Some associate them with Rabbi Amram Gaon. I mean, you are going back a millennia of Jewish history, okay? That you cannot have a more authoritative tefillah than this. Well, it's a very poetic tefillah, and there's an interesting line there. It's a rhyme, of course. But let's read it with the reverence of a text of this authority. It says in the Keller HaPai introducing the Yikimaitis, Ubitzel kenafaka nechse v'nislona. Hashem, let us find refuge in the shade of your wings. Ubitzel kenafaka nechse v'nislona. Keyom vayered Hashem ba'ana. Just like the day that Hashem appeared to Moshe in the cloud and revealed the Yikimaitis, we too should find protection. Now it's of course a rhyme. Ubitzel kenafaka nechse v'nislonan kemo vayered Hashem be'ana. Okay, v'nislonan and be'ana. I don't know if everyone picks up on that at 6 a.m. in the morning when they're saying slichas. Every line here is actually a rhyme. There is poetic genius to every line here. But let's beyond the rhyme. Let's think about the words. He says, Hashem, we will find protection in the shade of your wings. But what is the proof text? What is the pasuk behind this imagery? You're seeking protection in the divine wings? Vayera Hashem Ba'anan. What is the connection? Vayera Hashem Ba'anan. Hashem appeared to Moshe in a cloud. How does that prove that you're seeking protection in the divine wings? Well, the answer is going to be realizing that the cloud of Vayera Hashem Ba'anan is really a foreshadowing of the cloud of the Sukkah. The Sukkah is, of course, a protection of Tzel, Ubitzel, right? In fact, that expression of Ubitzel Kenafecha appears quite explicitly regarding a Sukkah, as the Gemara says, the terminology regarding the Kruvim, where it says, parsing, right? The Kruvim were Sochachim Bekanfeyeh, right? They were a Sukkah with their wings. All the associations of a Sukkah and protection are ones of protective wings. Well, Rabbi Amram Cohen is seeing the wings and the protection, Ubitzel Kenafecha Nechsev Nislonon, in the Pasuk Vayir Hashem Ba'anan. Why so? Because he's believing that all clouds of divine revelation are really Sukkah clouds. Clouds of a divine embrace through the clouds. And with all the underlying symbolism, including the one we developed from the Ramchal, that the Sukkah cloud of stigma, Sakosa Ba'anan Me'avar Tvila, has now become Ubitzel Kenafecha Nechsev V'Nislonon, that it all lies in the creative genius, I believe, of Rabbi Rambam, in the pasuk by Yared Hashem Ba'anan, from which he derives himself in the Fechah Nechsev in Islam. None. Hashem, throughout this Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur season, reveals himself in the cloud. It is the same cloud, as Rav Chava was saying, is the cloud of sin. When you mess up badly, not if you mess up, when you mess up, because we all do. We all have a lot of baggage. And the feckless, the weak. Maybe I should be more forgiving. Most human beings, being human, shy away. Shy away from the uncomfortable stuff. Shy away from those black clouds, those black depressing clouds. And they are never going to find the divine hovering in those clouds. And how they can truly become great. It's courageous to face down your clouds and to see the divine in there. But as we started to develop last week, you could do this with any challenge in life. And you could say, hold on, I messed up. But let me make this a teachable moment to myself. Why did I mess up? What does this say about me? What sublimated, unfulfilled need do I have? Take anything. Right? Take anything. Why is a person committing an aveira? Is it simple temptation? Maybe there's a wholly healthy emotional need which has not been filled. As we discussed, you know, people eat out of emotion when they shouldn't. People sin out of emotion when they shouldn't. They really are, say, craving a sense of satisfaction, and deep down they feel mucky about themselves, right? So they're acting out. They're committing committing certain averos, which they really don't want to do, but they just feel mucky about themselves, and they're trying to stifle the pained conscience, trying to stifle it with sensory pleasure instead of facing it down. Right? As I've heard the Marshall said, imagine a thirsting person who's thirsty, right? Thirsty. And he runs. Deer Park water, runs for the water, and he starts pouring the water into the pockets of his pants, right? So he has not satiated his thirst. Well, many of us have deep thirsts of the neshama. And when we don't address those pangs of spiritual thirst on a spiritual level, but we instead try to stifle it by feeding the guff, well, we remain thirsty. We haven't addressed our need. But imagine this person. Because they were chotei, they have a moment of truth when they just hold on. Why did I act out this way? I have deep personal discontent which has to be addressed. And I'm going to find a way to do it. Now, what that means in the individual case of all of us, the possibilities are endless, right? It could be true with anything. Someone in our life who gets under our skin, including someone who's close to us who gets under our skin, and that's the most painful, right? We become frustrated with those who are close to us, right? Most of us have this ability to be able to be relatively civil with people who are distant. But it's the people who are really close to us who get under our skin, right? Nabach, we have spats with. Now, imagine if instead of feeling self-loathing, oh boy, I had a fight with so-and-so, give your apology, but then not thinking anything about it. Imagine if you think, hold on. Why did she get under my skin so much? Why was I a patient person? She touched up something very uncomfortable. Well, why do I feel uncomfortable about that? Maybe there's something very, very deep in me, right? Some insecurity I have that I need to address. Some childhood baggage. This is going to take work. But this is actually, it's in this cloud where the divine and the opaque is going to be found. The few, the courageous, the brave. This is not an ad for the Marines. This is an ad for those who are signing up for the conquest of the much greater battlefield, the battlefield of the neshama. This is what we do, and we don't shy away from it. It could be something as small as, why is my mind wandering during davening? So I can imagine those childhood scenes of the old man in shul, the old school man who would shush me, and hold on. I don't have ADHD, even though I live in the 21st century. Why is my mind wandering during davening? Well, maybe I'm actually finding davening boring. That's a very painful realization, but maybe that's true. And you know why I'm finding davening boring? Because I don't have a new chiddush and tefillah. I don't have a new approach, how to take the sacred text that I've been saying from day one and to relate it to my present stage in life. Maybe my mind wandering during davening will be a moment of breakthrough to realize, oh, I need to get more into tefillah, and I need to find a Pirushan tefillah, a Rebbean tefillah, a Chaburan tefillah that's going to bring tefillah alive for me. I'm just giving examples, right? Enrich the spiritual life of seeing the divine in the shortcoming. It's so exciting. It's so filled with potential. It's scary. Life is scary. This is what makes us richer people. Now, I said it takes courage. It also takes self-esteem. Because we know that people who have a very fragile sense of self are so threatened by facing down failing. So threatened by facing down failings, they have to shy away from it. I think it takes self-esteem, self-acceptance, Which now brings me to the original Chazal, which Reb Tzadok was developing his entire teaching of self-affirming tshuva from. Right? He said, the Gemara says in Yuma, when there's tshuva, may have a zdonos nasalo kishuyos. The worst averis, the worst demerits become merits when I do tshuva from a place of love. You see? Tshuva is not simply erasing the negative, it's actually reframing the failure. But you notice it's only true for me'ava. Why is it only true for me'ava? Well, we said one pshat from one of Reb Tzadok's svarim some 2 weeks ago, where Reb Tzadok compared it to the couple during the time of Nida. The yearning and the pining and the longing, which comes specifically from a place of distance, and the notion that the Torah ensures you the rhythm of the natural cycle when observed al pi halacha, that Ava will not become stale and old, but will always have a renewal through the great pining from the place of distance. And Tzadok Divur so provocatively suggested that Tshuva Me'ava means when the person feels rachak from Hashem but then yearns back, it's actually a deeper love than if they were close all along. If you really think about that, Tzadok, it's so provocative. It's so provocative, but true. But I want to suggest another interpretation. We will conclude with this tonight's year. Ahava, as opposed to Yira, is always big thinking. The Sfar Makdoshim say that Yira is rigid thinking. Ahava is big thinking. A person who's acting from a place of love not only loves others, they love themselves. And they think big. To use the words of the Mekubalim, Chesed and Ava are Koach Hispashtus, are the force of expansiveness. When you feel love, love of Hashem, love of others, love of self, your mind thinks big, and you think of endless possibility. When you, in place of fear, which is an important place too, but when you feel fear, fear starts. You don't think of creative possibilities from a place of fear. But believe it or not, I will say with Rosh Hashanah around the corner, the Mekubalim developed this in the Tekiah and the Trua of Rosh Hashanah. We know that the Ramban writes Tekiah, the long sound is connected Midas HaChesed, Trua, the short sound is connected Midas HaDin, explain the Mekubalim, because Chesed and love is always expansive, the Tekiah, the long sound. You feel Hashem's love in the long Tekiah, because love is always expansive, creative, big thinking. Midas HaDin is always in the Trua, and the contracted sound Din and discipline is always rigid. This, you know, think of a person who's a real stickler. This is the way it's supposed to be. Gzar din. The word gzar means cut. Think about real sticklers in your life or your very rigid. They never think creatively, but we need them for down to earth sort of stuff, right? Ava, on the other hand, that's the creative place. Well, is there anything more creative than the notion that I could take my I can take the most painful, dirty, sordid, ugly thing in my life and realize the divine latent therein. Tshuva me'ava, not tshuva me'ira. When tshuva is from a place of yira, it's a different approach. It's an approach of, how could I have done that? There was such a yira from Hashem. There's a loathing for the Avera, and on some level, there's a loathing for self. Tshuva Me'ira, Zdonos Naslo Kishkakos. The most you can do is promote the Avera. You cannot convert the Avera. The Avera, from a Yira perspective, the Avera has been forever stigmatized. You are not going to make something beautiful out of it. However, Tshuva Me'ava, from the place of love, that is the place of big thinking. Breaking out of self and a priori assumptions. That is where we find the redemption of Stolos, Nas Locus Holos. May we all be Zohar to be the few, the courageous, the brave, to find the divine in the pain, in the clapping to someone. Okay, here.